Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Please take a moment, open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the sermon notes. We're doing a continuing on a series talking about the reality of Monday, about how to take our faith, the things that we do here on Sunday morning, how do we take this community, this church experience, this uplifting, the songs and the prayers, how do we take our prayers, and how do we take our songs and the music, and how make that part of our everyday life? Or do we say, now I've done church and I can forget all of that and I can do pretty much what I want? A lot of people live that way. And so we live with kind of a Monday morning culture. And so I was thinking about Monday morning, and Monday mornings have gotten kind of a bad rap because everybody nobody looks forward to Monday morning and we go, oh, I've got to get up and start the grind again. How many of you have ever heard of something, as I was researching this, I found something. Have you ever heard of something called a Monday morning car? Have you ever heard of Monday cars? There's a thing that says that if you're going to go buy a car, you want to find out when it was manufactured because you don't want to buy a car that was manufactured on Monday. They said because the reason is people that go and work in the factories, their energy is down, they're just very lethargic, I just don't care. And so a lot of times you get Monday morning lemons, cars that were not constructed real well. They didn't put a lot of thought, a lot of attention into it because their energy is not really into it. What you really want to do is you want to buy a car that was manufactured on like a Wednesday or a Thursday. People are kind of into the flow. They're paying attention to what they're doing, and their energy is connected to what they're doing at the moment. And I thought about that and thought, how many of us live, you know, that kind of a life? I mean, almost every day, you know, our energy's just not in it. We just really just don't care. We're just kind of going through the motions. One of the stories that was really formational in my faith journey, and I've told this to the disciple class, and they've heard it many times, was a story that happened when many of you know that I was working at the chemical company. And the chemical company, we had just gotten bought. We had been bought by General Electric. And General Electric, as it wanted to do, it wanted to cut costs. And so what it did is it offered an early retirement package. And there was a gentleman that I was working with, and he was just kind of on the cusp, right? But he could not take advantage of the early retirement package. He didn't have enough years, age, the whole thing. And so we were sitting around the coffee table, drinking a cup of coffee, and he said to me, and he looked at it in the most serious kind of a way, he looked at me and said, you know, if I can just hang on for another 15 years, I can retire. Now, he said that very matter of fact, but it hit me in a very powerful way. Because what he was telling me is, if I can just grind through my life for 15 years, I can do what it is that I want to do. And I thought about it in those terms of, you know, there are people that get prison sentences that are less than that. But it's even worse, because he has chosen his own self-imposed prison. He has chosen every Monday morning to go and have himself locked up in something that he hates, in order to just grind it through to get to the end of his life. And I started thinking about us. Not at the time, I didn't. But I thought about this week, and I thought, how many of us in our Christian walk kind of are doing the same thing? You know, if I can just grind through the next, you fill in the blank, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years until I'm dead, then I'll be able to live my life in heaven, right? Which means that you look at life, you look at the journey that you're on, as a burden. Every Monday morning, I got to pick up this burden that God has given me called life, and I've got to grind through it. And as I grind through it, I'm going to grind you up with me, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to be bitter, and I'm going to be... Monday morning comes. There's a thing psychologists call Monday morning depression. And it's a term that's used to describe when your perception of what life should be doesn't match reality. You think every weekend, life should be like every weekend, and yet Monday morning comes, and you have demands, and you have expectations, and you have things to do, and you say, it's not supposed to be like this, and so I have to resist whatever happens Monday morning. When in point of fact, it could be Monday morning is God's teaching what happens Sunday morning. It's not an either or, but it's a both and. God is moving you from what you've been taught in your Christian walk. Now you have to learn how to live it. And so Monday morning is an opportunity to live that out. One of the comic strips that I read every week is Peanuts. How many of you ever heard of Peanuts? Yeah, of course you have. Charlie Brown goes to Lucy, who is the psychiatrist, remember? And she's kind of a quack of a psychiatrist. And he's there, and he just asks that fundamental question. And he says, Lucy, what's life all about? And Lucy kind of gives him something flippant about, you know, Charlie Brown, you just have to go out and work your hardest. But that wasn't really satisfying to him. And so Charlie Brown goes to Linus. And Linus, if you remember, is the guy with the blanket. He has some security. He has something that he clings to. But he's also kind of the conscience of the group. He's kind of the deep thinker. And he says some things that are profound. And he goes to Linus and he says, Linus, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Linus says, when I grow up, I want to be outrageously happy. Now, I wanted you to think about something for a moment. If you had one of your kids, and your kids come to you, what is it that you tell them when they're very young? You can be anything that you want to be. I want you to be outrageously happy. I want you to dream big dreams. I want you to explore the world before it all ends. I want you to be outrageously happy. Now, as parents and grandparents, imagine if you had one of your children came to you and said, if I can just grind through my life, would you not do everything in your power to free them, to experience that outrageous joy that God had in store? Would you not move heaven and earth to say, break away from just the grind and explore the joy of living each day? That's what we're talking about. God came into the world to free us and to allow us to see life differently. Life is not what you consume or what you purchase or what you can possess. It's about seeing life differently. And what I would love to be able to give to you is the ability to approach Monday morning not as a war that you've got to win, not as a test that you've got to pass, but as part of your discipleship, your growing, part of our education that we can learn, a sacred moment so that what we do here will begin to overflow there. And the worship that we have now and the praise and the songs will burst forth on Monday morning. Now, there's a story. Well, we began this by talking about some things that are hindering that. One of the things that's hindering that is our burnout. People are just getting burnt out because they're putting so much into the future that they don't see the connection. They're doing all of the motion, and there's absolutely no meaning to it. Where does the end come? Last week, we talked about temptation. Until you are actually tempted, you don't know what you really believe. And so you're tempted all the time. Monday morning is going to be a trial to explore what's on the inside. Do you really believe it? You're going to be tempted to go and do other things. But what is it that you really believe? Well, what I think we need more than anything is not more motivation. Motivation is a cheering section that says, go get them, win one for the Gipper, that kind of thing, just for the moment. You need an inspiration. You need something that combines both your activities, your mission, why you're here, and your vision. Where is God leading you? Where does this journey end for you? Where does it all connect? You need some inspiration. Nobody understood this better, I think, than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood at a deep, fundamental level what life was about, and he tried to share it. And one of the people that he shared it with was a protege of his named Timothy. Timothy was going to be the pastor of a church in Ephesus, but it was a church that was in turmoil, and he wanted to give his pastor some encouragement, some inspiration, even from his own life. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Paul's letter to Timothy and his inspiration, and maybe we can glean from that some way that we can focus on Monday morning and apply that inspiration to our daily life. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe He has a purpose for my life. Reading from 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul writes the following. He says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst sinner, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, awaken our hearts. Fill them with the beauty of Your light and Your presence, and inspire our hearts to sing. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul begins to talk to Timothy, he begins in a very powerful way, in a way that seems almost counter to what you might expect. You might expect Paul to begin talking about the wonderful benefits that will be Timothy's if he stays true to the cause. If you stay firm, this is what you're going to get in the end. But he doesn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, what Paul does in relating to Timothy is he goes back and he says, I want you to tell you the story of who I used to be. And Paul, in all of his writings, never shied away from how bad things were. Somebody once said that you can never really understand how good the good news is until you understand how bad the bad news is. Paul begins by telling Timothy that grace has been given to him because at one time he was a blasphemer. Now, if you look that up in biblical language, blasphemer was anybody who claimed for themselves the authority, the position, and the rights of God Himself. Somebody that spoke against the authority of God in order to give the authority to themselves. And so what Paul is saying is, there was a time in my life when I thought myself better than God Himself. There was a time in my life when I persecuted those of love and of mercy and of justice. That's who I was. And Paul can own that and talk about, I am the worst of all sinners, because in so doing, it elevated what God had already done. If you want to understand or have that inspiration in your own life, that passion and that fire that burns within, the first thing that Paul does is he says, thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. He begins by telling all of the failures and the faults that are so obvious. And when we think about our own lives, think about how far we have come. One of the great things about doing these centennial moments is we're able to see how far the church has progressed. We're able to see where we were. When we look back and think, you know, in 1912, a cornerstone was laid here, laid in faith, trusting that God was going to do something. And we begin to follow the patterns through the 40s and through the 50s, through the war years, through the turbulent times of the 60s and the uncertainties of the 80s. And we see God's hand move. And we say, look at how far we've come. If the hand of God has moved through all of those years, do you not anticipate that it will continue to guide us into the future? Paul says, thank God we have begun the journey. One of the things that we hear all the time in every disciple class that I've ever done, at the very beginning, we hear the same thing over and over and over again. People come in and they're very concerned. I don't think I can do this. I don't know enough. I don't know that I've got the time. I don't know that I can do. There's a great sense of fear and anxiety at the very beginning. But at the very end, they realize not only did they learn facts and figures, but they developed a spirit of the group, a spirit with God, of God's movement through time and history. And so they're able to look back and say, look at how far we've come. And Paul is able to do the same thing. He looks and says, thank God I'm not there, but that God is moving us ever forward. One of the worst things that can happen to people is to say, right now, right where you are, this is as good as it gets. It's all downhill from here. You've reached the top, it's all downhill. That leads to things like depression and despair. But as Christians, we say the best is yet to be. God is still working within us and moving us ever forward. As a matter of fact, Paul, in writing to his friends in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, writes the following in order to encourage them. He says, think of what you were when you were called. How many of you know what your calling is? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and chose the weak things to shame the strong. God chose you. And there's a power and there's a strength and an energy by saying, God chose me for a special mission, a special purpose. I'm not where I was because I'm being changed. I'm not exactly where I want to be, but I'm moving in that direction. And so Paul takes hold of that and moves them ever forward. The second thing he does is recognize that he's not where he was, but that he's moving ever forward. He says, thanks God, I'm not what I'm going to be. Where you are is only a moment. He's changing. Paul recognizes that he's moving forward and that he's constantly developing. Even the momentary persecutions that he's going through, Paul sees as opportunities for him to grow. How many of you, when you come to Monday morning, face conflict? Reports that have got to be done, books that have got to be, errands that have got to be run, things that have got to be done, and people that are forcing their expectations on you. Paul said in those are moments of growth. How do I handle that with grace? God is refining me. He's purifying me through these moments, even through the moments of turmoil. It isn't that God is trying to punish us. He's trying to develop us. Look at what Paul says to his friends in Philippi. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi from his prison in Rome. And in Rome, the prisons were not very luxurious. As I said in the morning, I said they don't have internet access. You're in a cave and a hole in the ground, and that was prison. But look at what Paul is writing in chains in Rome. He says, not that I have already obtained this, this means the holiness of Christ, or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but there's one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He has a path. He has a mission. He's being called heavenward, and these momentary struggles that he's facing, these Monday morning moments, are opportunities for him to clarify the price that Christ paid for his life, to live that out, to expand his horizons and challenge himself to grow. Paul looks and says, I'm glad I'm not where I was. I'm also glad I'm not where I will be. I know that I'm growing. But then he says something really powerfully at the very end. I don't know if you kind of catch it. He kind of reiterates. He says, but thanks be to God for who I am today. If you notice what really happens at the very end, at the end of this whole thing, when he talks about how God has redeemed him because he was the chief sinner, he was a blasphemer, but God is using him for a service. At the very end, the last sentence is a sentence of praise and worship. But to him, the immortal, the eternal, the loving, the only God, to him be glory in heaven and earth and for eternal life in Christ Jesus. He breaks into song. He breaks into worship for who he is right now in this place and at this time. It breaks forth into song. When we begin to celebrate, I'm where God wants me to be. I've gone through some struggles. Maybe you're entering some struggles, but God is purifying and strengthening you. And he says he breaks into praise whenever he thinks about those struggles. So what is it that we have that can inspire us? There are three things that Paul uses to inspire us. Number one, you've been chosen. God chose you. God himself. Paul recognizes that in Christ Jesus, he has been chosen. If you look through scriptures, it tells us that we have been chosen to be ambassadors, priests, and saints. And I want to ask you very clearly, how do ambassadors and priests and saints act? How do they hold themselves? How do they conduct themselves in life? Do we own the fact that God has chosen us to be a special and holy people? We have been equipped. We've been given tools. Paul in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians talks at great length about our spiritual gifts. I have given you the tools to transform the world. Are you using those tools? Do you feel God's pleasure working through you? And finally, we've been energized. In Luke chapter 24, two disciples are leaving Jerusalem, and they're talking about the events in Jerusalem when a third member begins to join them and begins to talk to them. And when they recognize that it's been Jesus on this common road, and Jesus finally disappears, they say, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" When you find that you have a calling on your life for Monday morning ministry, when you start using your gifts of compassion and empathy and a listening ear, when you become a voice of light and of salt in that place, and you feel God moving and you feel the energy that did our hearts not burn within us, that passion for Monday morning will come. And you'll be able to get up and you'll be able to get up ready for work saying, I'm going to face together the challenges God has for me because he has put me here to do something wonderful. Paul talks to Timothy about the struggles that he's facing. We all have faced difficulties on Monday morning. We're all going to struggle. But we have that inspiration that God is using that to mold us and to mold those that are gathered around us. As a church, our mission is to celebrate worship this morning so that it overflows into Monday morning. For God has planted you in this place, given you hope and a future, and a new beginning, so that when we look back, we can say thank you for Monday morning, because it's the beginning of a whole new ministry week. Let us pray. Father God, we know that there are some that are struggling with depression and despair, uncertain about their future and their life. We just ask that we can reiterate our calling, continue to face the future by celebrating how far we've come, and look forward to where we're going. We ask, O God, that you use and mold us into the image of Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let us continue to worship and thank God for all that he's done and blessed us with by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.